is National Sports Sunday. So sports chaplaincy in, so is it okay down there?
Yeah.
That'll record, yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. So today is National Sports, what was it? National Sports Sunday. So I've got some magazines here if anybody's interested. Sports chaplaincy do great work amongst not only the elite athletes, but also your grassroots. I didn't know there's a mission field of 25 million people, because lots of people take part in sports. So if sport is something that you enjoy, it's a great way to become involved. I've just signed up with Sports Chaplaincy. I've got these magazines, so they're on the chair next to me if you want to pick one up. Right. So if you've got a Bible, could you please turn to Matthew chapter 3? So I've been, I don't know, for some reason, I feel that I need to hang around in Matthew for a while. I've just been given these commentaries, so I feel I've got to make best use of them, you know? So, but it is quite interesting to actually start to preach through a book. Even though it's slowly, I'm sort of getting to understand certain bits of it. So like Craig on his Genesis project, I'm just hitting certain bits in it. And in all honesty, certain bits which have spoken to me, I guess. So Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 12. And I want you to think of Barry Island Rock as I read this, okay? Because it's going to be a word and a concept going right through, separated out quite evenly as well. See if you can guess what the concept is. All right? So, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come into where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Shall I just pray a second? Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would please give me the words to say this morning. Obviously, a lot of them are written down here. But if there's anything else that you want me to say, that you would bring it through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you would be amongst us today and you would give us ears to hear. Please help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Did anybody, so Barry Island Rock, wherever you bite, what do you see? Barry Island. Can anybody tell me what the Barry Island was from this? Doesn't matter if you can't, but I just thought I'd throw an exercise out there for us.
Repent.
So let me just highlight those bits to you. So verse 1 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then he says in verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In verse 11, I will baptize you with water for repentance. But also in verse 6, you've got this, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan. They were repentant. And then you go, verse 10, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Will not produce good fruit, that's repentance as well, it seems to me. So, years ago, we were meeting friends in Windsor, and for some reason it was quite quiet there. And we had driven around, probably got lost, as we usually do, and we were waiting at these traffic lights. Nobody else was around, and we were waiting there. All of a sudden, there's a brow of a hill. Can you guess what comes over the brow of the hill? Two motorcycle outriders. You're thinking, what's happening here? Yeah. Next thing you know, a big roller comes up, and who's in the back? Philip and Elizabeth. And there were no crowds around, nothing. It was just us waiting at the traffic lights, and they come the other way, and you're looking over there. Wow, isn't that amazing, you know? You don't often see, if you go to see them, you're usually in a big crowd, don't you? But it's something like that is happening here. So this is almost like the king visiting. So when the king visits, you have the motorcycle outriders. Then you'll have perhaps some, I don't exactly know the format, but you'll probably have another car with some bodyguards. Then you'll have the car with the flag on, with the king in it. And then you'll have another car behind it with a load of bodyguards, I presume. But it's sort of like that, isn't it? And then prior to all of that, you would have had the people making the arrangements. So do you remember when Prince Charles came to the climbing centre a few years back? I was in Nelson by some traffic lights. It was set up traffic lights, you know? I think, why am I going to wait here now? Next thing you know, Prince Charles is coming past. I must have this thing for running into royalty. But prior to that, there would have been somebody that would have made arrangements with somebody, and then the climbing centre and all of that. So there's a few things that happen, aren't there? There's that those prior arrangements. Then on the day, there's those motorcycle outriders. Then there's the king coming to wherever he's going. And it's like that with John. So if you like, John is this motorcycle outrider. He's coming. He's preparing the way. He's making sure that the traffic is all out of the way. So what I'm going to do this morning now is I'm going to go through the passage. I'm going to walk us through it. But I want you to notice that there are four different characters here. There is John, there's the people, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then there's Jesus. Although Jesus doesn't appear yet, but John starts to talk about Jesus at the last two verses. So you might see, if you've read this in its context, you will have noticed that it says, in those days, John the Baptist came. In those days. Well, just prior to it, is Jesus as a baby. And you think, that makes sense, you know, because John was about the same age as Jesus. So I think in those days probably means with reference to a historical reference. It doesn't mean in those days as in when Jesus was a baby. It couldn't possibly mean that. And John is the baptizer. So that's a nickname. So John, the one who baptizes. You know, we have nicknames for people, and often it's their trade. Let me throw a few out. Shaun the Sheep. What does he do? I'd say he's a shepherd. How about John the Box? I didn't think anybody would get that. But Chris has told me that throughout the years, John the Box. So I haven't got any more. So, And he was out in the wilderness then. And this wouldn't have been the desert because there was water running through the middle of it. There was the fast running Jordan River. So John is here. He's a relative of Jesus and he's baptizing and he's in the wilderness. And the wilderness can mean that geographical location, but it can also mean that spiritual thing as well, that sometimes we're in the wilderness. So let's move on, verse 2. What was his message? His message was this, it was repentance. John here, if you notice, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You can just imagine it, can't you? John is not out looking to win friends and influence people. He's come and he's saying, repent. You need to repent. Interestingly, this phrase is also the first phrase of Jesus as he speaks in Matthew in 4:17. But let me just give you a little bit of background as to what repentance meant in those days. So the rabbis tended to think of individual sins. So I need to repent of that. I need to repent of that. I need to repent of this. I need to repent of that. And I need to repent of these individual sins. Rather than a wholehearted commitment that John and Jesus were demanding. So they were saying, yeah, I've got to repent for these individual things. What John and Jesus were saying, you need to turn your whole life around, right around, so that the direction of your life is towards Jesus now. It's talking about a fundamental turnaround in both mind and action. It's a radical transformation of the whole life. So can you see that what the rabbis and the Pharisees were thinking was individual sins rather than a whole life turned around? And what's the reason for this repentance? He says, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, it's a now and a future thing. The kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus was just around the corner. Jesus is actually here. So John is bringing this message of repentance. And then we move on to verse 3. So who is, the question then goes on, who is John? So when we read these verses, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That is quoted from Isaiah 40 verse 3. And John is the voice. John is the voice that's being spoken of there. Matthew tells us that. And the language here is very much of what I said at the beginning of this whole thing about a monarch. So in this culture of Isaiah's, there was the language of the monarch. So before a monarch was going to visit somewhere, they would send somebody to plan. They would send somebody to prepare the way. And this is what John is doing. It's a processional highway for Jesus eventually coming to Jerusalem. And repentance, and what John is saying is repentance is necessary to prepare the way for Jesus. And then just the final thing on John here, for the time being, is John's appearance. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. If you had gone out in those days and seen this guy in the desert, you'd have said, Old Testament prophet. Because 2 Kings 1:8 says, and this is talking about Elijah, he was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist. So if you knew your Old Testament, or your scriptures as they would have thought of them, then they would have said, he looks like Elijah, he's wearing all the same clothes as Elijah. So even his whole appearance was preaching to people. And there's been silence, remember now, for about 400 years. So the last Old Testament prophet spoke, and now there's been silence for 400 years. For 400 years there's been silence. And John is therefore the last of these Old Testament prophets. And he's saying, Jesus is right around the corner. Just want to apply some of this about John. It just struck me, thinking about John, he lived an extremely simple life. So the locusts that he would have eaten and the honey that he would have had, they weren't honeybees that were kept by a beekeeper. These were wild honey. So he could get it wherever. And he could also get the locusts. And the locusts were okay to eat according to Jewish law. But it just struck me. We're trying to do a declutter of our house. We've got so much stuff. And I just want to declutter it. Our shed, it probably should have a health and safety warning on it at the moment. But he lived an uncluttered life. He had one aim in mind. That's why God sent him. And there was no distractions, it appeared. There were no distractions for him. It was just this one thing. He'd been brought to prepare the way. That's why God sent him. And I guess my question is to us, why has God sent us? And is there clutter in our lives? I know there is in mine. But is there clutter in our lives which is dimming the view of Jesus, and potentially causing other people to not see him because of the clutter in our lives? And you know, as with all of this stuff, I'm thinking, people need to hear this. And God has consistently over this last week said, yeah, but you need to hear it first. I'm saying it to you. You're the first port of call on this. So anyway, let's move on. So then we come to the second lot. It's the people. John's impact was enormous. The commentators tell us that the way that the Greek is written, John's impact was enormous. There were large numbers going out to him from the centers of population, from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the Jordan region. And they were going from these places of population out to John, to hear John. John was clearly well known, and they were going out. So his impact was enormous. But I just want to say a few words about baptism. So verse 6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now this word baptized, now I never knew this, but the force of the word is this whole thing of dip or plunge something. It's even, the word is to be drunk. It's used of ships in the sense of sink, that they can sink. And there was a siege of Jerusalem, and Josephus, the historian, says, the crowds who flocked into Jerusalem at the time of the siege, they flooded it. They absolutely flooded it. So the commentators talk about here of the significance of violent imagery. You know, you're plunged into something. It's used for drowning. The ship sinks. Jerusalem was flooded. And there's a significance here of violent imagery. Because baptism signifies death to a whole way of life. So in that sense, it is violent, isn't it? You're going into the waters, you're dying to your old self, and coming up to your new. There has to be a violent, radical change in our lives if we're going to follow Jesus, when we follow Jesus. And you know, there's a bit of, this isn't comedy, but so some of the history of baptism was that when a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, the Jews would baptize the Gentile. Can you see what's happening here? Now John is baptizing Jews to be followers of Jesus. So it's almost in your face, you know? Yeah, these guys are, we're baptizing them. We're doing what you're doing, but this is the true life. And they confessed their sins. There's that word again, repentance, the phrase repentance. So John is a preacher of repentance, and the people respond well. Repentance is clearing, is preparing the way for Jesus. So let's go on to the third lot. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Everybody heard of those? So the Pharisees, so verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? The Pharisees, so the word Pharisee apparently comes from separated, so separated ones. So the Pharisees would have kept all of the rules. There was this enormous amount of rules to be kept in the Jewish religion. And the Pharisees would keep it almost perfectly. But many gave up, thinking, boy, this is too much. You know, many gave up. And therefore, the Pharisees saw themselves as superior. They don't do it. They've given up. But I keep all of the little rules, you know. So they see themselves as superior, as a cut above. So can you see what they're doing there then? So their sin is one of pride. So they're keeping all these little ones, but their sin is pride. And then the Sadducees. The Sadducees apparently were an aristocratic bunch of people. They would have had the confidence of the wealthy, but no following among ordinary people. And they would have cooperated with the Romans. And so can you see what's going to happen here? John and Jesus, they could upset the apple cart. We don't like what they're doing. They could cause the Romans to really cause us problems. So both of them, John groups them together, but don't get the impression that they both agreed with each other. They didn't. They didn't agree with each other. And then there's some debate over, did they come to be baptized, or did they just come to watch? Well, have a look what John was doing. Let's check him out. You know, we've heard all about this. We want to check him out and see what he's up to. And if they were candidates for baptism, then John clearly is suspecting that their repentance wasn't very deep. It wasn't very deep at all. And he even calls them this box of snakes, is ultimately what he's saying. And did you know, I was thinking last night, none of the commentators say this, so I may be way off the mark, but when you think of a snake, who do you think of? You think of, go back to the garden, think of Satan. So this wasn't, now whether that's right and that's what was in his mind, I don't know. But it's not a complimentary thing. And John is asking this rhetorical question of them. There is sarcasm around this. And he's saying, to the effect, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath and come for baptism, when in fact you show no signs of repentance? What are you doing, guys? You know, you're not showing any signs of fully turning your life around. What on earth are you doing? And you know, just to say a few words about this word, the coming wrath. And I just remember being struck by this as I was reading, that this coming wrath, God isn't just a little bit annoyed with evil and sin. He is absolutely furious with evil and sin. So much so that there is coming a day when all of his wrath, but it's a controlled wrath, it's not temper tantrum, it's controlled wrath, will come upon all who don't repent. And it's sobering, isn't it? It's just really, really sobering. And so there's a thought that these guys, they just wanted to maybe get out of this wrath. They didn't really want to turn their life around, but they just wanted to get out of the wrath that was coming. So verses 8 and 9 then. So John says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He's saying to these guys, look, if you're going to be repentant, it has to be genuine. You have to produce fruit. A good apple tree will produce good apples. If you're truly repentant, it will result in fruit. And you know, it makes you think then about the fruit thing, about John 15. That's where my mind went. Also takes you to Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. So he's saying, look guys, your repentance must be genuine. To escape this coming wrath, your entire lifestyle must be in harmony with your words. And you know, one of the things that over the last number of years has really come to me, or that I've thought of, is the whole phrase, actions speak louder than words. Now, confessing is important, but the whole thing of actions speak louder than words. Do your actions match your words? And that's just something that I've thought upon quite a lot in recent times. And then he goes on to say about descended from Abraham, it'll matter. You know, somebody could say, well, I'm Billy Graham's grandson. And God will say, I don't care whose grandson you are. You have to come in repentance. So he's saying, you may be naturally a child of Abraham. You may have come down that descent, but you have to repent. There's no shortcut to this. I don't care who you are. And you also often get the thing of God is no respecter of persons. That's all right. I'll wait for you to answer. We can hope. He'll go off the second you pick it up. See it? I told you. That always happens to me. Okay, so then John goes on then to say that the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every true tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Any tree, regardless of its roots, whether that's Abraham, Billy Graham, whatever, if it does not produce, and you notice in verse 8, he talks about producing fruit. Here it says, good fruit. If it does not produce good fruit, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the thing that sort of my mind goes to is James, always, about this, you show me your faith. I know the concept, but I just can't verbalize it. You show me your faith, and I'll show you. Do you know the thing? If you haven't got works, you haven't really got faith. You haven't got faith if you haven't got works, good works. And so he's saying, look, the axe is at the root. And normally, you wouldn't cut a tree at the root, would you? You'd cut it a bit above. So the fact that the axe is already there, it is imminent. So these Pharisees, guys, the axe is there. He's just around the corner. He's on his way. It's going to be completely cut off because the roots are where all the life comes from. So, we're almost there. So the fourth person is Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't appear until a verse or two later. But John is saying, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus will do much more for those baptized than John could. John, he baptized as an outward sign of repentance. Jesus is going to bring them the Holy Spirit. Remember what Joel says? Funny you should say, read Joel. But Joel says about the coming of the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Jesus' baptism is not a mere ritual, but an effective gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus' baptism will purify. So the fire bit, fire can be used either to destroy or to purify, can it? And in this, everybody seems to be saying that Jesus will come and he will purify you through the fire. Purify you from your sins and the effects of your sins. But he will also refine you. He will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to continue to repent him. Otherwise, if you've got no power from Jesus to do this, we can't do it. So Jesus is equipping us to continue repenting through the Holy Spirit, and he's purifying us. And the sandals was a task of a menial slave to carry his master's sandals, or to take his sandals off. And John is saying, I'm not even worthy to be a slave. He is so great. He is so powerful. And then we come to the final bit. This is Jesus. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Then he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When you think of the threshing floor, what comes to mind first? I want to see if I'm on the same wavelength.
Dust.
I'm thinking Ruth. That's good. But I'm thinking Ruth. Ruth at the threshing floor, yeah? So she's told to go and meet Boaz at the threshing floor. So what is the threshing floor? Threshing floor is this flat, this is my very basic understanding. It's a flat piece of land, of ground. All of the wheat is thrown onto it, the straw and that, and then animals are brought over to break the husks from the grain. And then the winnowing takes place. So the winnowing is, you have a fork, you pick up the straw, throw it up in the air. The grain is heavy, so it'll fall straight back, but the chaff will blow away. And thus they become separated. And one of the things that, so what would happen is the grain would be taken and put in the barn, the chaff would be swept up, and it would be sent into the fire. And Jesus is really talking here of judgment. And I guess there's only two things here. There's the grain and the wheat are put into the barn. That seems to be the repentant. The chaff is swept up and burned. That is the unrepentant, those who don't turn to Jesus. So that's the passage. So what's the summary? So John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And I got to be honest with you. One of the reasons that I was reading this is because I've never understood John the Baptist. What's his purpose? Why did he need to come? I think I'm a bit clearer, but I'm still not that clear. I'm still not fully clear on why did John come. And here's my thoughts. So I was lying in bed last night, should have been going to sleep, but I was thinking this. So John comes with this baptism of repentance. Now that baptism, when you go to Acts, you get to Acts and they say, you had John's baptism. That was just for repentance. You need the Holy Spirit. So you weren't given the Holy Spirit. So part of me thinks to myself, what was the point of it? What was the point of that? Because Jesus was just around the corner and he was going to be doing something the same and even more significant. So why did you need John to come? Unless it was certainly a fulfillment of scripture, that John would come first. There is this whole thing about how royalty would come to a place. You'd have somebody preparing the way, and people would have seen that. So there is that. But then I'm still asking questions, and maybe I'm asking too many questions. But I've got to know the answer. You know, I'm one of these people, got to know the answer. And I don't know.
You'll get to sleep again.
Eventually, yeah. But I woke up with the same question in my mind. Anyway, that's an aside, and if anybody can help me, I'd be grateful. But this is about repentance, and this is about judgment. Repentance is key. Repentance produces good fruit. And I guess my question is have you repented? And if you have, are you producing good fruit? And then we think about the fruit of the Spirit. So what is the fruit? So fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. How are you doing with patience? That's a tough one, isn't it?
Just to ask for patience.
It is, yeah. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the fruit, if you think about it in many ways, is aimed at others. Lots of stuff within the Bible is all to do with our relationship with other people, isn't it? How do we get on with other people? And the fruit is also, is often among, how are we acting amongst the vulnerable within our societies? The Old Testament talks an awful lot about that. But ultimately, there are only two people. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are, and this is hard to hear, isn't it? And especially when you've got family members who have not come to Jesus, and you've got the repentant and the unrepentant. All Jesus is going to look at in the end is the repentant and the unrepentant. The repentant, they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're going to eternity in unimaginable happiness because they'll be in Jesus' presence forever. But then you have the unrepentant, those who haven't turned to Jesus, who will be condemned and have an eternity in unimaginable agony away from Jesus. So this passage is about repentance and about coming to Jesus. And the result of whether, of where we end up in the end, all depends on what we do with Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Thank you.
Do you want to finish?
Yes, I appreciate it.
Yes, I'm on.
Thank you.